Appreciate the fact that we have visitors with us today, and I appreciate the fact that I've an opportunity to come together with you after having been gone for a week to study together and to worship together. I would like you to turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin there in a moment. Matthew chapter 25. You're turning there, I'll just make note of the trip that I took to Richmond, Missouri. The congregation there, the Richmond Church of Christ, is in a small town of about 6,000, so it's similar in size, at least population, with River Oaks. But unlike our little town just to the east, it is away from just about every other community. It's a little bit more isolated. There are small towns in the region within 20 or 30 miles, and Kansas City itself is about 45 miles away. But that congregation is a very active congregation, about the same size as ours. They have a number of young people. They have a good, strong eldership, a very dedicated individual standing for truth. And so it was a great honor to be with them. And I hope and pray I did some good, but I was certainly encouraged by the time that I spent with them. But I tell people whenever I go to gospel meetings that by Tuesday I'm ready to come home. Of those meetings, and that's normally the case. Debbie was with me this time, however, and since I had my wife with me, I wasn't ready to come home till about Thursday. But we enjoyed ourselves fully, but it's always good to be back, and be back at home, sleeping in our own bed, being among brethren that we know and are comfortable with. We love you dearly. We're glad to be here. I had an opportunity to preach 11 lessons on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings. They had a series that they wanted me to do. I'd preached on the 80-70 doctrine in the past. And all of those lessons, when I preached them to you, were over an hour in length. And unfortunately, since it was morning sessions, we only had an hour total. And I had to talk very fast. So I'm going to slow down a little bit today, if not for any other reason than to get my own breath a little bit. And we're going to spend just a few moments making a few points from the text. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Matthew chapter 5 and beginning with verse 21, in this particular passage there are teachings by our Lord concerning the final judgment when Christ will come and judge the nations. It is taught by parable earlier in the verse, and then in verse 31 of the text there is a very clear statement that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all of the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now we'll stop there. It continues on and describes what it is that they did in order to be worthy of that righteous judgment, in contrast to those who are unworthy and as such receive condemnation. You'll notice in verse 46 of the text, having reference to those who are unworthy, He said they will be taken away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the two groups in this particular passage are described as the sheep and the goats. And I think that it is rather interesting that these terms are used to describe those who are righteous versus those who are found to be unrighteous before God. There are a number of times in Scripture that there is a reference that is made about sheep. And those references are not always, 100% of the time, glowing descriptions of that animal. We understand as we look agriculturally at the sheep that they are very much in need of guidance, that sometimes there are references to dumb sheep. We understand that sheep have a tendency to wander away, and that there are challenges, which is why there is the necessity both of a shepherd to guide and a shepherd to protect the sheep. But it is, I think, a right and appropriate illustration as we describe ourselves as the people of God, that we are indeed sheep. It is an interesting illustration that is given, made the more interesting by the statement here that the sheep are on the right hand. That is, they are those who are pleasing to God, those who will receive that everlasting reward, as contrasted to the goats, which are on the left, who will, as a result of being goats, That is, as a result of being unacceptable to God, they will receive His judgment. So let's just spend a few moments kind of looking at that contrast. And we can use some of them. I hope I don't strain this illustration to too great an extent. I'm not fond of individuals who do that. But there are certain things that are characteristic of goats as contrasted with sheep that perhaps illustrate why our Lord describes those or uses those two animals to describe the two groups, one of which will receive acceptance from God and those who will not. I want you to recognize that when we talk about a flock, that those of the sheep are in the flock, but the goats are not. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll remember in verse 2 of the text, the Apostle Peter gives instructions to the elders and told them to exercise the oversight of the flock which is among them. And of course, when we talk about those who are in right standing with God using this particular illustration, we're talking about those who are the sheep. Now, when I say that the goats are not of the flock, that doesn't mean that the goats are not in the flock. Because they certainly are. The separation that will occur in judgment. Our Lord uses another illustration when He talks about the wheat and the tares, that in that day there will be that separated. And the tares will be burned and the wheat will be gathered up and harvested. So there are any number of analogies that we can use to describe the winnowing that will take place or the separation that will take place in the day of judgment between those two groups. But until such time as that happened, the two groups are mixed in. Now when we see sheep and goats together, we see animals that look similar. There are sufficient differences for us to tell them apart even physically. Of course, I think we are at a bit at a disadvantage if we strive, if I'm looking out in this particular congregation and acknowledging perhaps that there are some goats among us, it's sometimes difficult to ascertain because you can't see it like you could with regard to the physical description of the animals. But I'm more concerned with regard to those various characteristics, that if there are indeed goats among the flock in local churches, as to what are the differences which might identify them. And it also might help us to know as to whether we are sheep or goats. And of course, again, don't want to push the illustration to too great an extent, but what we're talking about individuals who, though they seem to be religious and have some willingness to submit themselves to God's will, in some way are falling short as contrasted with those who are found to be righteous. And so we can even use some of the characteristics of the animals to describe this. Give you an example. The willingness of the goat to eat just about anything. Goats are kind of known for the fact that they are omnivores. And omnivores in the sense that we who are omnivores, that is that we'll eat meat and we'll also eat vegetables, at least most of us out here will. But they'll also eat tin cans. And that's a little bit different from the rest of us who are not willing to. They'll eat trash. And so you could use that and kind of illustrate the fact that they're willing to accept that which is trash theologically, trash doctrinally. That is, that there are some who are not discerning with regard to what they take in, what they're willing to imbibe, what they're willing to ingest. And there are reasons why there is the call for us to withdraw from those who teach error, to separate ourselves from those who teach error because they might lead some astray. There may be some in a number who are willing to listen to what such individuals have, to ingest it, to receive that. Another characteristic of goats is that goats tend to be rather independent with regard to the more docile of sheep. Now, some people, especially in our society, in our time, independence, having an independent streak or being strong-minded is considered to be a positive thing. And I'm not going to deny that it is. The docile nature of the sheep, the fact that they will go wherever they're led is, in fact, in a number of contexts, something that is bemoaned because individuals who are sheep can be led astray. So I don't want to mix my metaphor here. I want to make the point in this regard is that the goats sometimes are unwilling to submit to leadership where the sheep are not. So that's the point to be made with regard to those who are, perhaps because of an independent mindset, they are less willing because of their stubbornness and their independent mind combative nature, unwilling to submit to authority, whether it be the authority that comes from God through His Son Jesus Christ, or perhaps that which is delegated to those who serve in the capacity of oversight. There's another thing that is noted with regard to goats is sometimes they seem to be playful. I don't know how many times I have seen links on the internet, given in emails or on Facebook or something like that, of these cute videos of goats. You don't see quite as many cute videos of sheep. Now, I do see one to where the sheep are screaming. I don't know if that's playful or not. It's kind of creepy. But with regard to the goats, when you see the little goats just kind of bouncing around and falling over and jumping on top of things and the playful nature. And I want you to understand, just to, again, make this analogy, and then we're going to look at some other verses. I want you to understand that is not something that is indicative of whether or not an individual is faithful. There are often individuals who seem, because of charisma, because of their personality, because of their nature, to be perhaps preferable, but that those kinds of things are not in any way indicative of whether or not an individual is, in fact, acceptable to the Lord. And I think that's a problem where we really have to deal with perception, with our own perhaps prejudices, and to acknowledge the fact that sometimes we may be guilty of association simply because of personal preference, because of personality, because we like an individual, whereas we might be accepting of them and rejecting another if an issue arises, if a problem arises, simply because of who it is that we have an affinity for. When in fact, it is important that we recognize that the number one, the overriding, the preeminent principle with regard to fellowship, who we accept, who we do not, when it becomes necessary from time to time to take a stand, is based upon what is right, what God requires, rather than anything else. Now, I might personally like goats better than sheep. I might think that if I were to have a pet, I would like one of those little cute goats running around rather than a sheep that just sits there and does nothing but chew cud. And when we see that, perhaps that affinity may be there, but what is right? And that is key. And of course, in this particular illustration that we're looking at, the Lord, as He describes the sheep and the goat, He's making reference to a group that are acceptable and identifies them as sheep, and a group that is not, and He identifies them as goats. Now I'm going to throw one other animal into the midst. I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter 7 and make note of something that I think will be helpful as we continue this illustration in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 of the text concerning false prophets. You'll notice in Matthew 7 and verse 15, He is describing false prophets here as individuals who come to you in sheep's clothing. But we've got a third animal, one that covers His identity in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, He says, they are ravenous wolves, and states in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Now, staying there in Matthew 7 for just a moment, I want you to note that there is another animal, again, that may intrude among the people of God. What we've talked about up to this point in time, to differentiate, are individuals who are on the receiving end. Talking about instruction, a willingness to receive instruction, a willingness to perhaps because of an independent mindset to receive trash with regard to what we described as false positions or false teaching. Well, here we have individuals who are coming in. So these are outsiders, these ravenous wolves that are outsiders that see the flock, and they come in and they seek to devour the flock. You will know them by their works. And what the Lord is indicating is that it is evident the type of individuals that these people are because of the nature of what they're teaching and the nature of their actions. And when you go to passages such as Jude's epistle, the entirety of his epistle, which is a one chapter or just a short epistle, and also when you look at 2 Peter, the second chapter, as a description is given of false teachers, there are two things that are often characteristic of false teachers. The first one is that they teach false teaching. They teach false doctrine. That's what makes them false teachers. You say, well, why is a teacher a false teacher? Well, because he's teaching false doctrine. That's kind of axiomatic, is it not? It's kind of tied in with the definition, though there are some among us even today that have a problem with that definition. But secondly, what you find especially in the description that is given in Jude and 2 Peter are individuals who are living their particular doctrine. And that is that their actions speak concerning what it is that they hold to. Let me illustrate this very quickly. 5 years ago, I brought that series of lessons on the AD 70 doctrine, a peculiar doctrine that teaches that Christ has already come and the resurrection is already past. It's really a peculiar thing, but they consider it transformative. And I mentioned that there are churches that have divided over that particular issue, and that among the Lord's, or in the Lord's body, that began when a preacher by the name of Max King began to teach that particular doctrine, and he divided churches as a result of his teaching. Now, those individuals who hold that position, they're all over the place. It's not a majority teaching. It's kind of a fringe element, but they are out there. But it's troubled God's people because of this individual. And I don't know if you remember that far back, but I had gone to the website that Max King and his sons maintain to derive some of their teaching, because his book was written in the 70s and the latest edition is 2002, and this was a few years later. Well, in my preparation for that same series this week, I went back to that website, which had been static for a while, hadn't had anything added to it, and I was surprised to see that they had completely changed the website entirely. Still the same group, still the same kind of teaching, but this group of individuals who at one time had said, we just have a different view about the end times than what you do, and that this is a liberating view of Scripture that we hold now, have gone to the point to where they no longer teach the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. They no longer teach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They teach that the gospel that He preached was not His own, that He was simply a messenger of the gospel of God, which gospel can be contained in the teachings of all the world religions. That we have reached the point to where we are no longer concerned about the three main religions, that of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, but we have reached a point of formlessness where we are transformed by this new doctrine, which is this concept of realized eschatology. And it was kind of an interesting thing to find that from 1971, and I know for some of you people that's a long, long time ago, but I want you to know that I was already... Well, I was 9 years old in 71. I'll tell you how old I was, so you can kind of go back and see how old I am. But from 71 to 2015, an individual has gone to be someone who accepted the truth, considered himself a member of the Lord's church. He had some error in his teaching, but nevertheless would be someone we would recognize as one who respected authority and had an interest in those kinds of things, to an individual now who is extremely ecumenical in his approach and has basically disregarded majority of what the Bible teaches concerning major doctrines. Well, why is that? Well, it's a consequence of his belief system. And as he changed and departed from truth, it became evident in his teaching and his behavior and his actions and those of his followers as well. That's what false doctrine does. In Jude and in 2 Peter, you had individuals who were teaching a Gnostic heresy, which basically allowed them to be immoral in their behavior and demeanor. And they certainly did that. While they promised liberties with great swelling words, they themselves have become slaves of corruption. And so it was evident in their fruits. And we need to be recognizing individuals like this so that when they bring their trash in, we aren't like the goats receiving that trash and as such ourselves being corrupted. But instead, we are looking for the green grass. We are looking for that which is right and that which is proper, or is described in other places as the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so we need to understand the difference between those and to recognize there are individuals who are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing that come among us. Now the difference is they are evident, but you can be one of these individuals who are perhaps independent-minded, perhaps a bit rebellious, but it's kind of difficult to differentiate. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 22. Chapter 7 and verse 22. Well, let's start with verse 21, go through verse 23. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You'll notice in verse 22, these are individuals who are doing a lot of good works. They were striving to do a lot of good things, and yet they were not conforming themselves to the will or the law of God. And as a result of that, though they were trying to do these good things, they were not in fact acceptable to Him. And so discernment is necessary. But not only is discernment necessary, but it's necessary that it be in accord with God's will. That's the standard. So in order for us to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, who are the sheep and who are the goats, we have to have a knowledge of God's word and will. Because here were some individuals who, if you looked at them on the surface, you might think, well, look at what good these individuals are doing for the Lord. But the Lord didn't accept them because what they were doing were not in accord with His will for them. So such discernment, again, is important. Now, with that aside, a couple of other points that I want to make before we draw our lesson to a close. I want to note, first of all, that the goat-like, that's a weird way of putting it, but the goat-like church member that we speak of with that independent attitude, resistant to correction or conformity, will sometimes exhibit that with regard to rebelliousness. If things aren't to his liking, he might go away to another location. He may cause problems for those in the position of oversight in a local congregation. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. I want you to recognize in Hebrews chapter 13 the responsibility that we have. It's one that is not popular primarily because of our culture. I was talking with Rick Westbrook, which is one of the elders of that congregation up in Richmond this week, and we were discussing the fact and bemoaning the fact that sometimes submission is something that comes difficult to Christians. And he specifically referred to submission to oversight, the oversight of elders. And that while some are very submissive, some resist the judgment of the elders on any particular issue. And I know that anyone who has served in the capacity of oversight in the Lord's church for any period of time has witnessed those kinds of things. And he made the point that one of the problems is that our society fosters a concept of independence and liberty that is not necessarily in keeping with what the Word of God teaches is appropriate for those in the Lord's church. You go to other places, other cultures, where submission is something that is taught and something that is accepted by the majority, and they do not have that same problem that we independent Americans do with the concept. But while that may be the case, and we appreciate and we rejoice and we celebrate our declaration of independence, we need to recognize that it has to do with our civic standing and with our country, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what the Word of God says. If we seek to develop a declaration of independence with regard to spiritual matters, where we have the liberty to do as we will and to be self-determinant, then we've got a problem. Hebrews chapter 13, in two different places in that text, refers to the response of the child of God to those who are in a position of authority. Notice verse 7. He says, "Remember those who rule over you or lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." There, again, as sheep, we are to recognize that leadership, submit to that leadership, and follow that leadership. You will also notice in verse 17 of the text, "Obey those who rule over you." Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here is a call for submission in this case, one that is more characteristic of the sheep rather than it is of the independent or stubborn goat. We might also add that the goats among the sheep will swallow those doctrines of wolves to which we referred. If you will, very quickly, go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, where when individuals come in and allay themselves against those in that position of authority, those who are the shepherds, those who have the care of the sheep, they are more likely to be swayed by such teaching. Remember, and I'm not indicating that we blindly follow our leaders, but I do want you to remember that when elders are appointed as overseers of a flock of God. They are appointed such because of abilities that they have, qualifications that are present. They have the ability to convict the gainsayer, as an example. They have the ability, because of wisdom and years of experience, to discern. And as a result, they lead the sheep. Now, what happens when false teachers come in? Individuals come in and they trouble the flock of God. Well, you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle describes such a circumstance. He says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." And notice again this independent streak that you see in this description as well. "Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." The admonition given, "from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was." And so we need to be aware of the dangers of false teaching to assure that when the wolves come in, and they will from time to time, that we do not accept their teaching, but rather we depend upon the guidance of that which is true. That we resist arrogance and becoming arrogant. That we resist the trash and refuse of false teaching that erects or that injects itself in and among God's people from time to time. That we maintain steadfastness to the truth of God's will. That's a call for us, that we might be sheep instead of goats. Now, I've got three more points I want to make very quickly. The first one is that in the physical world, a goat can't become a sheep. So there are limits to this illustration that we've been laboring under in our lesson today. You can't, if you're a goat, you can't all of a sudden, with a snap of a finger, become a sheep. But the interesting thing is there is the ability to transform yourself spiritually from a goat to a sheep. And of course, the Bible teaches the importance of that. That is what we might refer to as conversion. Or if it is a child of God who is on the left hand, there is repentance, which can bring him right and in standing with God. But that necessitates what the Apostle Paul referred to in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 2 is the transforming of our minds. And so there has to be that transformation of mind, a renewing of mind. Not conforming ourselves to the world, but transforming ourselves by the renewing of our mind. It takes that we be clothed with humility. I would remind you of a text in 1 Peter. 1 Peter the 5th chapter. And in verse 5 of the text, referring specifically to young people. Young people, consider this. "Likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." And indeed, that willingness to submit to the oversight and the counseling and guidance, the judgment of those who are older, those who are wiser, it takes humility on our part. And I think one of the reasons for such independence, one of the reasons for such rebelliousness and stubbornness is an ignorance of truth and the mindset that I can know, that I don't have to heed the counsel or the guidance of others. I don't have to submit because I know what's best for me. When in reality, often, we do not and we are in need of such help. And then, actually, two more points. So the second of the two points that I want to make note of is I want you to think about this. It's not been the entirety of our lesson, but we've drawn it with regard to, at least in part, the relationship we sustain with those who are elders in the church. You have to wonder if possibly in the call, in the qualifications of the office in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter in verse 1, that they desire the office of a bishop, that perhaps there are some who are hesitant to take on that office. Now, I'm not saying that excuses an individual who does not desire it or who is not willing to serve, but perhaps there is cause why individuals would be hesitant because of the unwillingness sometimes of the goats to submit, the unwillingness to to accede to the leadership of a congregation. That perhaps is indeed a problem. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 indicates that that a man who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. That's a qualification of that office. And indeed, we need men who are in that capacity to set in order things that are lacking to ensure that each congregation is complete and is whole. But may it be, as Hebrews 13 indicates, that we are of the type to where we let them do so as they do the work of oversight without any grieving, because that would be something that would be unprofitable for us. So, in conclusion, be a sheep. Now, again, let's limit it, because there are certain aspects of the sheep that in other places perhaps are not described in glowing terms. But with regard to a submissive nature that submits to the truth of God's will, is willing to be led by the oversight of a congregation and not willing to eat trash, not rebellious in its nature, that's the type of individuals that God would have us to be. I came across lyrics of a song that sometimes children sing with regard to that particular reference in Matthew, the 25th chapter. I don't know if it's familiar to you here, but one of the phrases in that children's song is, "I don't want to be a goat, nope, because a goat ain't got no hope." And maybe that's something to think about as we consider our standing before God. I hope and pray that each of us who are here today can be rightly numbered among the sheep. I don't know that that is the case because I don't know the hearts of any. But I do want you to recognize there are two ways of looking at this, or at least ways of applying the principle we've established. There is a flock which belongs to God. You want to be in that flock. It is described as those who are the sheep. So in that day of judgment where the winnowing takes place, the separation takes place, you are in the flock that belongs to God, the flock that will have that eternity in His presence. In order to be one of those, you must become a Christian. You must be born again. The Bible very clearly establishes how that is accomplished as we respond to the message of the gospel preached to us. We submit to it. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We confess Him as Lord before men, and we are baptized to have our sins washed away. If you would like for us to, we would be glad to sit down and talk with you and explain those things more fully, show you examples in Scripture as well as what the Scriptures teach by command or precept with regard to what I must do to be saved. If you know what it is that you must do, then we ask that you take advantage of the invitation today to become one of God's flock. But as you consider yourself, even as one who is a Christian, you're standing before God, how can you be described with regard to your character and your person? Are you as you should be? And I'll just give up the illustration to leave it at that. Are you the type of person that you should be? If not, if there is something that is amiss that you need to change, then we offer ourselves to you the opportunity to bring about that change through repentance and prayer, the encouragement of the saints, and anything we can assist you with, we offer to you that opportunity. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?